I don't have a handout tonight because I am filling in for Matt, who's not feeling well today. And as I was putting something together, I just didn't get the time to do a handout. And that's the end of that sentence, honestly. I don't know where else that's going to go. But I was looking through old sermons and old ideas, often when I'm preaching an old sermon, it gets rewritten. I think I talked about the last time I was up here how I had rewritten a sermon for the third time. It was a completely different one. Sometimes there's less rewriting than others. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes, you can't make the perfection any better. Or sometimes you're running out of time. This morning I was looking through all my old sermons and I was like, I don't want to do any of these. And there was a song that we sang while up at the study that was in Elmira, and the song's called This Time I Will Serve the Lord, and it's based off of, that phrase is based off of the moment with Leah in Genesis 29, if you want to turn it over to Genesis chapter 29. And that was just on my mind. I'm not copying any of their sermons even. Just that line and the reading from Genesis 29 really got me thinking and put together some ideas for this lesson. So this one, you all can help me with this. Some of the conclusions you need to come up with your own, tell me what they are so I can put them in the sermon for the next time around. And I often have, okay, what's the story I want to tell, and what's the supporting two or three stories as examples? That's the way Dan writes a sermon. And I didn't have the couple days to cut out the larger number that I usually come up with at the beginning. So I'm not going to be reading every story that pops up on my notes, but you might say, oh, that one's perfect and that one's great. And so that in a year when I'm doing it again here and you all forget that I did it before, that's not going to happen. Or if I want to do it later, I'm always interested in feedback into your thoughts. So we live in a messed up, broken world, and we can talk about the fall. It's kind of awkward talking about the fall sometimes, because either we're speaking to somebody who thinks that the fall means we've now inherited sin, or who don't believe that the fall ever happened, right? That's the world we're in. But the world fell. It was good, and it ain't good. There is goodness, there is beauty, and there are wonderful things. When Moses' parents had baby Moses, he was beautiful. And that was one of the motivations in keeping him safe, as the author of Hebrews tell us. There's beauty out there. But it's not very thorough. Not every baby is as beautiful as Moses. Not every day is as beautiful as the ones that we enjoy. And Genesis 3 and our own personal falls and the falls of everyone around us and the curse that's on the globe means that we struggle and we suffer. So it's another depressing lesson today. But that's just the reality of what we're dealing with. And when we are living on a globe that possibly is winding down, right, that all clocks wind down, all things wear out, you know, whether God stops it or God lets it completely wind out and then it burns, I don't know, but it looks like things wind down. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? How are we going to feel good in a land that doesn't feel good, or surrounded by people who are so desperate to feel good they hurt others on purpose or on accident? And the story of Leah, this little story with Leah, I think is really significant. The story is big, but it's just a handful of verses here at the end of chapter 29. Genesis 29 is about Jacob. I mean, you could almost call him Jacob the trickster, right? All the tricks that he plays and then that get played on him. That's one of the most compelling things about the life of Jacob. If we pick up in verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I might go into her, for my time is completed. The 7 years' work, right? He has earned a wife. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Then we also get Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you, with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give you the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban another 7 years. He didn't have to serve the full 14 years to get Rachel. He served 7 years and then had to wait a week and then got the wife that he was interested in and then had to work out another 7 years. And one of the great and interesting things about the Bible is that it is full of awful families. It just is. Good people in bad situations. I mean, who's at fault here? Well, everyone. Everyone except Leah, kind of, I guess. I don't know. It's a mess. This is a mess. And what we're going to look at is just thinking about Leah herself. You know, try to picture yourself in Leah's sandals. And I don't want to. I don't want to know what all those feelings are. There's a lot of conflict here. Laban defrauds Jacob and sets up years of family discord. You know, Leah is used. Abuse is a very strong word and has very specific meanings, right? This is not abuse, but Leah's abused in this, right? By everyone around her. We'll finish the chapter by reading in 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Or some translations, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Family strife isn't over. The next chapter might be worse. I don't know. But this is about Leah. How many times in the Bible, when the Bible is tracking the story of a man, Jacob, right? This is the story of Jacob. These are the generations of what Jacob is doing. And it stops and it talks about Leah. And it's actually going to talk about Leah's daughter some chapters later. And it stops and it focuses on this woman who has nothing. She has some things. But she's in this terrible situation, and she names her children, and she names her children with these statements, and the names themselves have meanings that connect to her statements, and the naming of her children tells so much of the story, right? In verse 32, she says, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And Reuben means or is connected to behold or look a son. And is it the Lord looked upon me, now my husband will love me. And I'm wondering, look, a son is what you would say to your, look, I gave you a son. Or is it, look, the Lord looked at me and I have a son. That's a fun one to bounce back and forth. Verse 33, she conceived and bore again and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means and is connected to heard and hearing. And then with Levi in verse 34, now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him 3 sons. And she names him Levi. Levi means joined to, attracted to me, joined to. And in verse 35, now I will praise the Lord. And Judah means praise or praised. And it's such, I love this story. When it was being read and I was listening to it, I was thinking about one of my non-Christian friends, and we have lots of interesting discussions about things, and we like talking about the Bible, and he knows some Bible stories, and it struck me that as someone who is interested in God and maybe intellectually, but has no interest in God, he would like this story. Because this it makes sense. Here's this person, and she's doing everything she can, and it's doing nothing. And if you're not interested in God, you know the lesson that this God, whether you believe in him or not, you know what the lesson that God is telling you. Here we are in the world, and we're going to do everything we can, and the world's going to hate us. The world's going to fail us. But if we praise God, that's how we can get something. That's how we can be fulfilled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's a powerful blessing. We will never thirst again if we drink the waters that Jesus gives us. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will have satisfaction in our life. And that's what this story is telling. Now, whether my friend believes that there is a God who can fulfill this is a story I think my friend would, okay, I can interpret this story. And I thought that was interesting, that this could be read, and I'm going to have to send it to my friend and see what he says, and I'll report back to you. But it's right there. It's really clear that that's what is going through here. How much time went between the weddings? There's more than one. How much time went from the weddings to the birth of Reuben? I mean, you can do the math of how limited a time it had to be. And then all the way to Judah. We are talking years. Maybe many years. We don't know. This is a long time where she is down. And what is it that she's failing to get? She is failing to get, and think about if it's bad to want this. Recognition, attention, love, worth, synonyms. These are not just earthly, although we can desire them with very earthly desires, but recognition and love, worth and sharing and companionship. God made Eve for Adam. Families are about love. Husbands are to love their wives. What she wants is not something evil. Now we can take the need of something real and corrupt it. But she's not getting attention or love and connection. And the world failed her. And I don't want to say that Jacob is a worldly man, but he's in the world. And so let's take the names out and just go with the titles, right? The world failed her. Her husband, who is from here, failed her. Her dad, who is from down here, failed her. Her sister, who is from down here, failed her. And then, and this is the tricky one, her children failed to do what she wanted them to do. Her children didn't fail her. But what she wanted her kids to do failed. That's her problem. That's her expectation onto children that children can't fulfill. And now we can see how it's generationally just going to grow exponentially into problems unless she can turn this around, right? Children can't, it's not their job. It's not my job to fix my dad. It might be one of my jobs as a brother to help my father, who is a Christian brother, and help them in that way. But it's not, we can't demand things out of our children because we have a hole in our heart. And that's what makes this story so sad. Her childbearing, all of her effort to carry and bear a child and then care for that child, failed in what she might have hoped it would be. And her spiritual connections. She recognized God in the first three, or at least in the naming of two of them, right? In verse 32, because Yahweh has looked upon me. In verse 33, because the Lord has heard. Yahweh, Jehovah, is in her recognition for these children. And so she isn't just saying, look at what I did. She is saying, God did these, but she's not turning it back towards God the way she does with her fourth child. Now I will praise the Lord. God gave me this, so now I can have. So she's taking the blessings of God and maybe viewing it incorrectly or hoping out of it in an incorrect way. And so her spiritual connection with God, I'm not going to say it's bad, but it needed growth. And we see the growth with number four, now I will praise the Lord. That's right. I don't want to condemn her, but she had some room for growth there. So her family is failing her. Her own works failed her. What she expected or hoped her children could do was a failed expectation. They didn't fail, but she should not have hoped in them in that way. Her connection to God wasn't quite right. She's using blessings from God to get earthly worth and recognition and love. And so there's one of the dangers, right? We should get love. Can I just use a blessing from God as a way of, you know, levering love out of people? And so it's a mess. And I don't want to bash her. I really want to bash everyone around her. But the focus is we need to think of ourselves as her in this situation. Everyone around me is failing me. And I can't just use God as the vending machine to make this right. She gets this fourth child and says, this time or now I will praise the Lord. This demonstrates a marked difference. She has changed her view. She's changed her consideration, the way she thinks and meditates. I don't know how much time she's going to have to meditate. She just had kid number four, right? But she has this massive work in her hands, and she has changed her heart about that, and she chooses to look up to God. She has acknowledged God. Now she's going to look up to God. And rather than using this child as a lever to get love, which she ought to have, she takes the child and looks back up to God and praises God. I don't think she wasn't thankful before. She recognized God. And this reminds me of something that Jonathan was preaching about in prayer. He was talking about different types of prayer, and he talked about how we can pray praise without the word thanks. That was an idea that I hadn't thought of before. There might have been thanks. Oh, God saw me. God heard me. That's a kind of a thankful idea. And with child number four, it's just praise God. And I'm sure she thanked God as well, but it's just praise. And I think that that's interesting and significant. She is willing something different in her life. So there's more than just being happy. One kid equals 100% happy. Two kids equals 200% happy. No. She's going for more than just happy. More than just wanting or needing blessings. I want love. I honestly need love. But she's past that. Child number four, and she praises God. It's not about demands or expectations of love. And again, it's more than just thanks God. It's praise God. I think that this is so interesting. The direction is no longer looking out for recognition. The direction is not looking at myself, what I deserve, or what can I do to get what I want or even should have. The direction isn't even, dear God, give me the things that will give me self-worth. Right? Give me another kid so I'm that much more self-worthy. It's just right up to God in praise. Which means she is still unloved, unrecognized, unworthy, or, you know, she's worthy, but she is being treated that way. But she has found a way to praise God and survive. I think it's really powerful. Her kids are kind of a mess, but I like to see that as more, her husband's kids are a mess, and she has a lot of her husband's kids. Because her husband was a mess with regard to his children. And as they grow up, they're a mess. But you can see some of them change up their messiness. The story of Judah, who's a total mess, and then repents and changes, is really, really significant. And Jacob has some good qualities, but I wonder how much of this Judah got from his mom, Leah. I like Leah a lot. I can point out, oh, she did something wrong, but I really like Leah a lot. And so we have the story, and I'm trying to think, well, where is Jesus in the story? What should we be doing? And it made me think about, she's not in the realm of sinner, but she's in the realm of, I'm in pain, I'm in this world, things are hard. So what does she need to do? Well, there's Matthew 5. I'm going to look at a few verses. You know these. You don't have to look them up if you don't want to. But in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Leah can say, as a New Testament Christian, if she knew these verses, where's my comfort and where's my inheritance? Because I'm mourning and I'm meek. She seems kind of meek, right? Where's my inheritance and where's my comfort? But we know that it isn't a one-to-one. That's not the way God operates. He's never really operated that way. Jesus is not the vending machine, and I put in $5 worth of prayers, and I get the treat that I want. It's not that way. Because the first of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is something that we don't get here while we're poor in spirit. We might get comfort while we're here. We might. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where is my comfort and where is my inheritance? I am mourning. I am meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to begin with ourselves. And we need to think about, well, what is the definition, what is the description of poor in spirit? And I recommend to you, don't just go back to the last definition a preacher gave you. It might have been a good one. How do you describe the phrase poor in spirit? I think that's a complicated thing to do. But understanding who we are and beginning with self, they owe me, well, what am I? I deserve love. Well, what am I to God? I got in a car crash and I lost a foot. I deserve a foot. Life is not going to work that way. Because in Matthew 7, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Putting it all together, if we're getting up and we're demanding, where's my comfort, where's my inheritance, we need to start saying to ourselves, am I poor in spirit? What's in my eyes? You know, what do I need to work on? I don't think Leah was a sinner. That's usually what it means, take the beam out of your own eye. You're a sinner. But clearly Leah had some growing up to do, some spiritual growth that she needed. I think she did it. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. You got one little speck? It's just a speck. Take the speck out and you'll see better, you'll grow better, you'll be stronger. And even if these people fail you, you will praise the Lord. And we get this growth. So Leah was seeking recognition and acceptance and worth and love and was failed, not because those are bad things, but she failed in getting those things because she lived in the world. And we can't just expect it here. Now we're with Christians, and you know we're going to get it. And there's love here. But unfortunately, I don't know if you know this, but every one of these Christians is living in the world. And I've made mistakes. I dare say you've made mistakes, and we're going to get hurt, and we got to remember that the world is going to fail us, and so we need to seek God. And we need to seek God with praise, not just as a one-to-one blessing machine, but poor in spirit, seeking after the Lord. I want to close by looking at, and I say close, I've got about a full page of notes. So the word close is misleading here tonight. If you had a handout, you would know that. I want to close by looking at what Jesus was doing with healing. Turn to Mark chapter 1. This is an idea that I've been thinking about and wondering, how am I going to do a lesson about this? And I thought, oh, this just fits in well. Because I was trying to pick the perfect miracle story that would illustrate this for a sermon, and I couldn't. And I realized, as an idea at the tail end of this lesson, we're going to look at, we're going to scan over some miracle concepts. You know, in John, Jesus turned the water into wine, and there's detail, and there's all that. And in Mark, we read stuff like this in Mark chapter 1, verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all. That's a lot. All who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. John likes to give us detail on just a few miracles. And Mark's like, and Jesus was just sending the miracles out all over the, I mean, specific to the crowd, not reckless, but so many miracles. And he's doing it. And all come and many are healed. I don't know if that's a distinction that we should wonder about. Is many but not everybody was healed? I don't know if that's the point. It could just be, you think it was not that impressive. Many, many people were healed. So let's say he did heal everyone there and it was a large amount. But the next paragraph still exists. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place where he prayed. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. Jesus doesn't heal everybody. Jesus, on purpose, leaves people sick and moves on because the sicknesses were not the purpose. And that's stressful to me. That's uncomfortable. Couldn't you just heal everybody and then go on and preach? That it's an uncomfortable feeling. And I say that because as I'm teaching it to people, especially Christians who are young in the faith or people who are just new to the Bible, they can see that. It's a bright, flashing light. Jesus didn't heal everybody. And that's a reality. In the next chapter, Jesus performs one of our favorite miracles of healing. In fact, the heading for my Bible reads, for chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Jesus heals a paralytic. But I don't think that's the should be the title of the story. The title of the story should be Jesus forgives the paralytic. Because I love thinking about the four friends who lowered him down and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, that's not what we came here for. But maybe that's a good thing. That inner conflict is interesting. The only reason that man was healed from his disability was to prove to a bunch of skeptics that Jesus does indeed have the power in his words and in his authority to do and to say. If there were no skeptics in that room, chances are those four guys would have had to walk him home. Is that a problem? Leah needed love and wanted love, and it kind of sounds like she almost never got it. But she was able to say, I will praise the Lord, and had some sort of... Look, she had four kids. I think they probably loved her. And she also had to deal with four kids. But I think that there was love there. Maybe not all the things she was designing and hoping that these things would magically make. Maybe not all of her prayers were answered, but she was able to turn and praise the Lord. Jesus doesn't heal everybody. Jesus only healed this one guy to prove a point. I mean, is that, oh man, Jesus just used me to prove a point. How would that feel? I don't know if I would feel frustrated or not, but it's curious. In Matthew chapter 11, we get more information about the nature and the purpose of the healings. This complicated idea, when John the Baptist is asking about Jesus, Jesus, are you really Jesus? And I'm not going to talk about what's going on with John, but Jesus' answer in chapter 11, verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached unto them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I am doing these miracles, and people are being healed and fixed and made right, and the good news is being preached. Don't stumble. That's what the offended. Not like, oh, I don't like Jesus. No, the offense is don't trip up on what I say and what I do. Maybe John was tripping up on that. It wasn't seeming right to him. I don't know. But the message is really for all of us. Jesus is fixing and healing, and he's preaching this message. And what I think is really curious, there's a connection here in these verses to Isaiah 35. And sometimes people see it as he's quoting Isaiah or paraphrasing Isaiah 35. And the great thing about Isaiah 35 is that it's short enough to read the whole thing right now. So we're going to read Isaiah 35. How are we doing on time? Well, it's not super long sermon yet. Hold on. Jesus says, the blind are receiving their sight. He doesn't heal everybody, but he brings up the fact that he's doing it here. And it seems like he's quoting or referring back to Isaiah 35. You don't even need the context. Just hear the mood of this chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The deserts shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And in the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness, or the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk along the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is about what Jesus brings. Jesus brings this wholeness. Jesus brings this fixing. And he's healing people. And he's saying to John, this healing of people, go back to Isaiah 35. And what is the fixing of people all about? The highway of holiness that the redeemed are going to walk on. Even a fool, if he's walking on that road, won't go astray because it is a good way and God has made it right and God is here to fix and God is here to make whole. And even if we're hurting and even if Jesus moves on to the next town before he heals me, even if my four kids don't magically make my life better the way I wanted them to, Jesus is making us whole. Even if these things, even if these worldly things aren't all fixed. And there are a lot of times when miracles of healing people, and newer translations translate it healed, but the old King James and some of the older translations have a more literal translation as to made whole. Just some quick references in Matthew 12:13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out, and it was made whole, healthy like the other. Matthew 15:31. So that the crowd wondered, and they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And I like that idea of made whole. That's one of the words, in the Greek word for to be perfect. You shall be perfect, for I am perfect, is the way God says. Perfect can mean 100%, no mistakes. I was talking about Bible class today, this morning. Perfect also means a perfect pizza is one that no one's taken the slice out. Because it's a whole pizza. It's not about who made it or what the toppings are. It's perfect because it's whole and it's there. And Jesus, as this man reaches out his hand is made whole. It's made complete. John uses that word a lot in a lot of his discussions in the Gospel of John. And I think that that's what the point of these miracles are. We are broken, we are unwhole, and Jesus makes us whole. We might still be poor, but we're made whole. We might still have an estrangement in our family. That is a homonym. We might have a hole in our life, and it might never be filled. But Jesus can make us whole so that we can live despite the fact that there is that mess. Maybe there is a loss of life. There's family hurts. There's bodily hurts. There's financial hurts. There's emotional hurts. There are holes in our lives, irreparable damage, a hole that can never be filled. No matter how many husbands or how many children we get, no matter how many video games you try to blind your brain and forget about life with, no matter how many shows, no matter how angry you get about that idea, no matter how many people you argue with, no matter how, whatever it is you try to fill that hole with, you'll never fill it. Like that lady who went to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and they didn't make it any better. All she had to do was touch Jesus' garment. Only Jesus can make us whole. Our hurts might remain, but we can be spiritually healed and spiritually whole every time that we reach out to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the weak. For they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, they shall be comforted, and they will get an inheritance. I like to think that that's what Leah had. I don't know if she ever got love in the family, but I like to think that that's what she got, that spiritual wholeness. In Luke 13, I just like the way Jesus says this. I want to read it. So I'll take just a couple more minutes. I'm sorry. I'm not that sorry. I just said it. Here's another miracle. I'm trying to figure out which of the miracles I want to include and which ones I would exclude. This one does such a good job. The word whole isn't there, but the sentiment is there. And this fits well with what was going on with Leah. Verse 10, Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was preaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Do you see how he doesn't condemn Jesus? Isn't this what people do? He's trying to hurt Jesus, and the way he's going to hurt Jesus is hurt all the innocent people around him. If you're upset with somebody, man up and talk to them instead of hurting the people around you. It gets me so mad. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So here we have a woman who has nothing, or has even less than nothing. And she's been bound for 18 years. And she is released. She is loosed. Not made whole, but made straight. I wonder if there's a pun there in the Greek, right? There is in English, at least. Made straight. And on the Sabbath day, the day of rest is what Jesus is really saying here. This is the absolute right day to make someone whole, to make someone straight, to make someone released, to give them this rest. And what did she get from the world around her? The same thing that Leah got. Indignation. She was hated even more. But what did Jesus give her? Jesus gave her, well, literally the blessing of being straightened and healed. But this statement feels like a greater blessing. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that about you? In Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the two sons, and you can choose which one's lost, it opens up by saying there were all these people, losers, sinners, that were coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees thought, well, they're just dirty, ugly people. And Jesus then preached three parables that lifted those dirty, ugly people up. Jesus blesses people like that. You're lost and you're worth winning back, is what Jesus says. Only Jesus can make us whole. There's nothing I can do. I mean, I'm going to reach out to you. I need you to answer me. But, you know, only Jesus can do it for me. The world's going to look on wholeness as a problem. I don't think we're going to have that problem in here, but that's a problem in the world. We're made whole. We're healed. We know the right things in life, and now the world's against us. Only Jesus is worth following. That lady went to all the doctors, but she needed to touch Jesus to be made whole. Let's close by reading Psalm 1 Samuel 2. We'll read 1 Samuel 2. I believe that Psalm 113 is taken from 1 Samuel 2, so you can read that one on your own. It's really short. But it's really fun to read 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, because we know the story of Hannah, and the story of Hannah sure fits in well with the story of Leah. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, and then the lesson will be yours. This is after she's received her child. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come into your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowls of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren is born seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We're not going to get it all. We're just not going to get everything. And we might be able to point to more and more loss as time goes on. And we can't just use the stuff we got to have a happy life. There are things that might make us happy, but we really ought to be aiming for joy, that long term that can see us through sorrow. And only God can do this for us. Only Jesus can make us whole. And being made whole might mean that, well, he moved on to the next town before he healed my hand, but I heard the gospel. That might be what being whole is, and that's sad, and I don't want that to be for you, and I don't want it to be for me, but that is the world that we live in. But Leah chose to praise the Lord, and that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do, and it's not empty, because when you choose to praise the Lord, you're going to win. If you try to use the world, you won't always win. But if you choose to praise the Lord, you will win. I don't know if you're brokenhearted about something. I don't know if you have sins that are mounting up in you. But I want to help. You have a lot of brothers and sisters here who want to help. And we don't want to fail you the way a lot of people failed Leah, or the way the leader healed the woman with the disabling spirit. We do not want to fail you. And if we make mistakes, please forgive us. But we want to help, we want to listen, and we want to pray with you. If there's anyone here who needs prayers tonight, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?